1 Corinthians chapter 16 in your Bibles this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Thank you, Mike, for that song. And, you know, the longer I'm a father, the more I understand my Heavenly Father's relationship with me. And it's a blessing. Just a blessing to be a father. And my message this morning is a Father's Day theme message. I took a break for 1 week from our series, Behold, He Comes. We'll pick back up on that next Sunday. But I want to give you a challenge, a charge that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 called A Charge to Keep. A Charge to Keep. And my focus is on verse 13 and verse 14. A Charge to Keep. Paul's closing this letter to the Corinthian church and he says, Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this simple verse packed plumb full of truth. Lord, we ask now that you'd use this verse, this simple message. Help it to honor the fathers, challenge the men, and encourage us all as Christians to mind the truths of this closing charge that Paul gives the Corinthian church. Lord, we pray you bless in Christ's name. Amen. I love pep talks in sports. I love coaches and leaders who know exactly what to say to motivate people and inspire people to win the game or even in life, to help people, motivate people in spite of themselves. Hey, there's nothing like it. I once read that the greatest motivational speeches, they generally happen when negative circumstances, positive inspiration, and the reality of life all coincide. That's pretty good. The greatest motivational speeches happen when negative circumstances, positive inspiration, and the reality of life all coincide. I'm thankful in my life for those pep talks. Maybe from the charges given to me from older men in my life, mentors who helped me grow, mature years ago when I chose to take their challenge. Men, this morning, some of the greatest motivational speeches you can give are to your wife and to your kids who look to you for leadership. And we all here this morning love a good pep talk, good motivation. A good charge, a good challenge. And with this world, such a crazy place at times, you know, with our busyness, with our frustrations, with our anxiety, with our disappointments, our distractions, our problems, with our burdens, our heartaches, our failures, our losses. Sometimes in those valleys of life, we begin to doubt ourselves. It can lead to being down and out. Living with no purpose, even in the Christian life. If you're a believer in Christ this morning, life at times can be tough. Sometimes people don't understand you. Sometimes you feel like nothing's ever happening. Sometimes you feel like God is silent. Sometimes you feel like giving up. Sometimes you're distracted by the voices outside of you telling you to quit. Sometimes you're distracted by the voice inside of you telling you to quit. But in the midst of all that, there's that still small voice, the Holy Spirit, saying, keep going for Christ. I thought about Elijah. When Elijah was on the mountain and he was discouraged and he was depressed, and the Lord tried to speak to him through all these mighty things, and he spoke to him through a still small voice. Hey, Elijah, I love you. Keep going. There's that voice of a good Christian mentor in your life that says, keep going for Christ. There's the voice of a good Christian parent or a grandparent that says, keep going for Christ. Sometimes all we need is that encouragement, a charge, a pep talk, a motivation from somebody we look up to and we love to confirm that we're still going. We're still going strong and we're still doing right. Do you have that in your life this morning? Are you that motivation to somebody else? Hey, there's a charge this morning to keep in the Christian life. With this idea in mind, there's no greater motivational charge in Scripture than that of Paul's charge to us as Christians, especially to us as fathers and as men. You can apply this to all Christians, but I see this as a charge to fathers, to men, to other believers. So let me give you a background. As we're going to this verse, Paul is closing his first letter to the Corinthian church. This church was in every sense of the word carnal, worldly Christians. If you look at the map where Corinth was located, they were located on a narrow isthmus between the Aegean and the Adriatic seas. Corinth was a port city. It was a wealthy commercial center. Ships that are wanting to avoid the dangerous trip around where they were dragged across that isthmus. This was the years before canals. The city was multicultural. And because so many people in the Roman Empire came through this city, through that isthmus, Corinth would be known as a very polluted city, filled with every type of vice and sin and worldly pleasure. The city had a great temple of Aphrodite with its 1,000 prostitutes. This immoral condition of Corinth was so bad that there was a word in that time to act Corinthian, came to mean to practice fornication. In that day, the lowest accusation you could give a person was to call him a Corinthian. If you really want to know what Corinth was like, read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, because Paul was penning those words while in Corinth. He could look out the window and see the very things that he was penning about to the Roman church. The problem, though, with the church in this city, the church members of this church in this city permitted the sins of this city to get into the church. Many members of this church, they were guilty of immorality, of drunkenness. Others used the grace of God to excuse their sinful lifestyle. There was also division in this church. At least four different groups of people were competing for leadership in this church. Because of its sin, of its carnality, of its division, the church hindered the progress of the gospel instead of glorifying God. And I say that, friends, if we have sin in our lives, if there's sin in a church, we are hindering the gospel instead of advancing the gospel and glorifying God. So when you have a church made up of proud people depending on human wisdom, adopting the lifestyle of the world, you're going to have major problems. So in order to help them, Paul writes this epistle in 1 Corinthians, this letter. He addresses every problem this church has, and as a good pastor, he corrects them. After calling them out, addressing their problems, and correcting them, he now closes this epistle with a charge, a pep talk, a charge to keep. So my goal this morning is to use these two verses in order to give a charge to the men and the fathers in our church. It does apply to every believer as well. You may or may not be a father, but if you're here and you're a man, you're considered the leader of your home by order of creation. And as the leader of your home, in a society today like Corinth, filled with immorality, drugs, alcohol, murder, evil, wickedness, hatred of God, hatred of the family, on every corner there's temptations and idols, no rules, no boundaries. With these conditions in mind, it is your duty as a man of God. It's your duty as a Christian man and a Christian father not to be caught up with these things, but also to protect your home, protect your family with the Lord's help from these things. Because one thing is certain, Satan likes to target the home. He likes to break up a family. He likes to demasculinize men. He likes to cause you to be tempted and sin and shrink from your duty as a man, as a father, and as a Christian. The essence of Paul's pep talk, believers, especially men and fathers, we have a charge to keep. The battle is real. The struggle is real. It knows no titles. It knows no ages. It knows no persons. We all struggle in this culture, especially as men and fathers. So this morning, I want you to pretend for a moment you're in a locker room. You're getting ready to play the biggest game of your life, the biggest basketball game of your life. Your opponents, they seem like giants, man. They're strong. They're powerful. They're determined to take you down. Paul is your coach. Towel over his shoulder, clipboard in hand, chalkboard to the side. You're nervous. You've got butterflies. Hey, you're literally scared to death. Paul, in a motivating, calm tone voice, he takes the chalk and he doesn't draw up a play. He writes a charge up on the board. Four simple commands in this verse, in verse 13. So let's keep this in mind, a charge to keep. Four rapid fire commands. Four rapid fire commands to practice in our lives this morning. We look at the first thing. Look in verse 13. Watch ye. The word watch in that sentence. Number one, be watchful in your life. Be watchful in your life. In the game of basketball, it's so fast paced, you have got to watch everything. You got to watch the opponent. You got to watch the ball. You got to watch the clock, your fouls, 3 seconds in the lane, the time it takes to bring the ball up the court. You got to watch everything in basketball. Your opponent can fake you out with his eyes, with his hands, with his feet. It's a very fast-paced game. If you fall asleep for one moment in that game and you're not watching, you're beat. In the Christian life, men, fathers, Christians, We must be diligent to be watchful in every area of our lives. We must be on guard. We must be awake. We must be alert. We must be vigilant. More is meant here in this phrase, watch ye, than the mere absence of sleep. The idea is determined wakefulness and alertness. The word had its origins in ancient cities where men stood as watchmen at the tops of the walls, patrolling and watching over the horizon for the enemy. If they fell asleep for one moment, the blood of the city was on their hands. So what should we watch for in our lives? I thought about this. We must watch for any attacks of the enemy. I thought about what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 26. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch is the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Our adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Hey, fathers, hey, men, leaders, Christians, believers, we all must be alert this morning. We must be vigilant against moral decay. We must be vigilant against the distractions of busyness that take us away from priorities, against the sin and the little things that can come into our marriages, into our families, that those little things add up to big things. It can cause divorce, cause brokenness, and cause a lot of stuff. We must be alert to spiritual dangers. The enemy is always at hand, and we're never safe from attack. Understand something this morning. Satan hates you. He hates the Lord. He hates the church. He hates the family. He hates anything that pictures Christ and his relationship with the bride. And he'll do anything in his power to trip you up and to trip up your family. If he cannot take you to hell, he'll wreck and ruin your life to send somebody else to hell. That's why we must be on guard. We must guard our heart, Proverbs 4:23. We must be on guard. We must be watchful. It's a contrast for being slothful or asleep. We must maintain a watchful position that will bring glory to God rather than bring an approach upon his name. Watch for any attacks of the enemy. Watch for the coming of the Lord. Kind of goes in with our series that we've been talking about over the last few weeks. In Scripture, there is both the warning for watchfulness against temptation, but we are also to watch for the second coming of the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 24, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. To tie together fathers, men, leaders, Christians, while we are watching out for the enemy, we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. We are to watch for his coming, looking to him, looking to his example, praying, watching, looking for that day when he comes back. For example, if Christ were to come back right now, and while I'm doing this or not doing this, would I be ashamed at his coming? We are to watch our words, our actions, our thoughts, our character, our heart in light of the coming of the Lord and what he's done for us. In what areas of my life am I asleep? We cannot afford to fall asleep at the wheel in our Christian life. For when we do, little things come in. Accidents can happen. Families can be destroyed. Hey, the first part of this charge, he's at the clip. He's at the chalkboard. You're nervous. You're getting ready. He says, watch. Be watchful in your life. Let's look at number two. Next part, watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Number two, not only should we be watchful in our lives, but number two, we are to be grounded in your faith. Hey, be grounded in your faith. In a game of basketball, if you lose your balance for 1 second, you're beaten by your opponent on that play. Hey, the purpose of every offensive move is to get you off balance on defense. Because as soon as you lose balance, they can blow right by you to the basket. You play defense with your feet. The way you stand, wide feet, low athletic stance, short steps, keeping head lower than the opponent's, feet planted as to draw a charge, you're grounded. Even on rebounds, you got to box out and keep those feet planted. The idea is to ground yourself so you don't lose balance. In like manner in life, men, fathers, leaders, believers, stand fast. We must be grounded with a firm foundation. Standing still, standing firm, persevering. Man, there are so many ideas and distractions. Don't be carried off by every wind of doctrine. Know who you are in Christ. Know what you believe, why you believe it. The idea is to stand. Be grounded. Be balanced so you're not unsteady when it comes to the things of this world and of this culture. What's the idea of standing fast? The idea of being grounded. Philippians 1:27, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Speaking against the Corinthians' lack of stability in this book of the Bible, Paul directs them to a particular steadfastness. Stand fast in the person and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. To stand fast, to be grounded. No false doctrine, no teaching of error, no influence, either from within or without the assembly, once delivered to the saints. Have mature stability, ground on a foundation, the fundamentals of the truth. This denotes a present condition of a past act because I have made the decision to stand firm in the past with my feet. I have a foundation in the present. I'm persevering, I'm grounded, and nothing is going to get me off guard, and nothing's going to get me off balanced. Hey, there's so many unbalanced and unsteady men and fathers in our world today. There are so many believers who are carried about with every wind of doctrine and are carried about what everybody thinks about them when it's true. Sometimes they let the society and culture influence them because they don't know what they believe and why they believe it. They're unbalanced. They're unsteady. There's the object of standing fast, the idea of standing fast. Hey, men, hey, leaders, hey, believers, stay grounded. This object of standing fast in the faith, this trustworthiness, reliability, confidence, assurance, conviction, belief, doctrine. Hey, faith, stand fast. And notice within that verse, stand fast in the faith. Hey, faith is one of the most crucial terms in the entire Bible. Four times in Scripture it says, the just shall live by faith. Hey, it's faith that connects us to God. It's used to denote a relationship with the Lord. Faith takes over where our reason ends. It can denote the whole teaching of Christianity. 1 John 5:4, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Paul saw faith as the normal expression of the Christian. Faith and stability. It says there in that verse, stand fast in the faith. That's the object of standing fast in the faith. Our standing in the Lord, stand fast wherewith in the liberty where Christ has made us free. It's Christ in you, Christ in us. Not our own will, not our own ability, not our own understanding. That gives us freedom over the flesh, freedom over temptation, freedom over sin. That's why you should yield to the Holy Spirit. As we stand in Christ, we stand with one another in one spirit. For sharing his life and love, we share, we discover a unity in other believers that will withstand any social or spiritual pressures that try to get us off balance, try to disrupt it. So, men, father, leaders, believers, Christians, are you grounded in who you believe as well as in what you believe as it concerns the faith, the truths of the Bible? Do you have such an overwhelming conviction of the Word of God that it guides your actions and your decisions as it concerns your family? Remember that when you're not grounded, when you're not unsure, when you're unsure, you're going to be insecure in all your ways. So ask yourself in life, what areas in life am I unsteady? Know what you believe, why you believe it, and be grounded and balanced in the faith. So Paul says, be watchful in life. Be grounded in your faith. Let's look at the next rapid fire command here in this verse. Quit you like men. The idea is, number three, be brave in your actions. Another way of translating that is to say, be brave. In the game of basketball, you're going to win and you're going to lose. Things are not going to go your way. You might get hurt. How are you going to handle it? Like men or like boys? Immature crying like baby or mature taking the hit? I got my body beat up in basketball growing up. I played basketball my whole life. My body still aches from basketball. I've had more bruised ribs. I know what to say. I had more bruised tailbones. My knees. Think about this. How do you handle those things? How do you handle the injury? How do you handle the loss? Do we take the hit and are we responsible when we move on? Or are we going to be scared or are we going to be courageous and brave? The idea is being brave. Being brave doesn't mean that you're still scared. I mean, hey, you're still going to be scared. But being brave is pushing through that fear. The best illustration I can tell you is this. About a year ago, Ella was going to bed. I was tucking Ella in the bed, praying with her. And she said, Daddy. I said, what? She said, I'm scared of the dark. I said, well, Ella, do you know what the word brave means? She says, no. I said, let me tell you what the brave. I said, Daddy's scared too. She said, you're scared? I said, yeah, Daddy's scared a lot. But I said, I have to still do what I need to do in the midst of that fear. I have to persevere. I got to push through that. That's being brave. I said, Ella, I want you to be brave. I want you to sleep in this bed tonight and be brave. What was I doing in that moment? I was being a father to her. I was a teaching moment to my daughter, but I was also encouraging her, telling her that Daddy's got the same fears that she has at times. And stuff like that helps in life. The idea of bravery. So I thought about this when it says, quit you like men. In old English, the word quit was short for acquit. To perform or act. It was a call to courageous manliness at an hour when mature leadership was needed. I believe today in America we are at an hour where mature leadership is needed. In our life, in our American culture today, I believe one of the problems in our society, I can pretty much trace this back and I can argue this, is the lack of real men. I look around our society and I say, where are the men today? Where are the fathers? We have a lot of boys that look like men, but they act like boys. Many times we've got fathers in name only and not deed. Because I truly believe that being a father is one of the greatest responsibilities and honors to have in this life. I believe one of the reasons we're in such a mess in our society is that many men have not stepped up to be fathers and taught. We have a lot of absentee fathers today. They haven't led their families. They haven't embraced what it means to be a man and take that responsibility. I believe one of the greatest tragedies of our day is that there's many people with absentee fathers, and that bothers me greatly, men who have checked out on their responsibilities. We have a society of boys who want the title of man, who desire the privileges of manhood. They don't want to pay the price of commitment and the responsibility involved in being a man. Hey, I believe that to be a father is to love your family, lead your wife, lead your children, teach them about life, testing them, preparing them for the day when they become adults and parents in their own right. Today we got boys that get young ladies pregnant and they say, if you have the baby, it's your responsibility, not mine. We have boys that don't want to pay the price to advance that takes to advance in life, and they're lazy. Boys blame others for their immaturity. Boys do their own thing while their wife and kids are doing theirs. Boys act like boys. One thing that irritates me, one of my pet peeves, is when I see a young man in his 20s acting like a little boy in maturity and responsibility. Now, I'm not talking about having the heart of a child like Jesus told us to have. I'm talking about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I acted as a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. David told his son Solomon, right before he died, in 1 Kings 2:2, be strong and show yourself a man. To be a man actually means to be manly, to tend your fields, to be responsible, to be sacrificial, to love your wife, love your kids, fight for them, treat them with respect, stop playing games. To be a man means to build other young men up, mentoring other young men, raising godly sons to be men. And we got that vacuum in our culture, and that's many times as many of our problems. To be a man means to live for the glory of God. When he says, quit you like men, he's saying be brave in your actions. The need for real men. To be brave, show manly characteristics in bravery and courage. It meant act like men and not children. They were urged to be mature and courageous. There was a challenge to play the man in activities of the Christian life. It was a charge against the childishness of the Corinthians. He was telling them they were carnal church here in the first part of the book. And he says, you got to grow up, you got to be brave, you got to be mature. They hadn't been able to succeed as a church because of their flirting with heathen society and influence. Listen, there's not a place for a spiritual coward in the army of the Lord. Ask yourself this morning, what areas of my life am I immature spiritually? Physically, spiritually, we must be growing, learning from our failures, taking responsibility, not acting like children. Hey, be brave in your actions. Well, let's move on in this text here. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. And here's the last admonition he gives us in this verse. Number four, he says, be strong. Be strong in your spirit. In the game of basketball, you have to do certain specific exercises and weight training in order to be physically strong as well as have the stamina to play. You got to be able to study the game, study the plays, have a focus once the game time arrives in the Christian life before we go out there and meet the enemy. Hey, we got to be strong in our spirit. Spiritually speaking, understand that God will furnish the strength, the might, and the power for every battle his soldiers will fight. Strengthen means to be strong, to empower. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The world generally means to become strong, being strengthened and empowered by God in order to do a specific task. We may feel weak at times, but in our weakness, he is made strong. We must be mighty in Christian activity by the power of the Lord. This is contrasted with the Corinthians here, their tendency to moral weakness and unsteadiness. So spiritually speaking, we must take the time to get in this book and to train ourselves to be strong spiritually. Hey, mentally. Luke 1:80 refers to the growth of John the Baptist. Luke 2:40 refers to the growth of Jesus. Wax strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. Understand we grow mentally by reading, by studying the Word of God, by also reading Christian classics and reading other books to develop our minds and be strong emotionally. Ephesians 3:16, to be strengthened with his might by his spirit in the inner man. As you depend on him and the truth of his word, you begin to focus on what you know, not how you feel. There's emotional strength to endure life's challenges. Ask yourself the question, in what areas of your life are you weak? What sin is in your heart? What sin is in your life that's keeping you from getting strong? Be strong in your spirit. So he said, be watchful, be grounded, be brave. Be strong. Four rapid fire commands in this verse. A charge that we must all keep. Verse 14 now is our application. Our takeaway. These four commands are no use if it's not motivated and balanced by this simple truth. Look at verse 14. Let all your things be done with charity. So here's the application. Let all that you do be done with love. Let all that you do be done with love. Love is our motivation. In the game of basketball, back to my illustration, you play the game not because you have to, because you love the game. If you don't love the game, you're not going to enjoy playing the game. For basketball, like life, life is meant to be enjoyed. You only enjoy it if you love it. To take this step further in the Christian life, fathers, men, leaders, believers, we are to love the Lord and love others, the great commandments. The mark of the Christian is the love of the brethren. Hey, love is our motivation. I don't know anything else. Love God, love others. Unconditional, compassionate love. Note this verse in verse 14. Let all things, that is everything you do in life, everything. It says, let all your things be done. Let it be done. Two basic meanings. To become, to come into being, be produced to happen, to be. It depicts change there. All things be done in love, in agape. That word agape, the heart of the Christian faith. In the New Testament, that word in Greek came when Jesus Christ walked on this earth. He embodied what that unconditional love. Regardless of how short I've come to his standard, he still laid his life down on the cross because he loved us that much to die for us. It's a love that doesn't depend on emotional response. It's an expression of the nation and character of the one who loves. Hey, agape can be the loyal love between a man and a wife. A mutual love of believers in Christ, a love for outsiders and for our enemies. The Bible uses that word to talk about that. It marks God's love for the world, for sinners. It characterizes God's love for the church, individual people. It's how humanity is to love God. The term reveals God's deepest nature. He is love. To know this love, to believe in the redemption it purchased through Christ, is what the Bible terms salvation. The great command joins with the greatest message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This command to love the Lord with all your heart can only be undertaken in response to his own love. You have to see yourself lost without Christ. You got to see what he's done for you. And all he's done for you, you say, what can I do for you? You love me that much, I want to respond in that love. And that love the Holy Spirit produces in your heart, you love your neighbor, you love others. So men, father, leaders, Christians, we are to do all things, watching, grounded, brave, and strong, as he was talking about there in verse 13, all things in the very element and atmosphere of love, and for no other reason. Everything must be balanced with love, lest leadership becomes dictatorship. Thus, the charge is the love. Love God, love others. Not lip service, but in action, will, sacrifice, as it reaches toward its object in mercy and in grace. We only love others as much as we love the Lord. Do you love them this morning? This kind of love isn't natural. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It can only come through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know him this morning? Christ is our example. So whether we're men, fathers, leaders, or just believers this morning, Paul's charge to the Corinthians is our charge today, a charge that we must keep. We must watch, be grounded, Be brave, be strong, and balance all that out. Let all things be done with love. There's a charge to keep. May we be mindful of these things as we seek to apply them as we go into the world this week. May the Lord bless the teaching of His word this morning. Let's